This evening we're going to be looking at the book of Obadiah. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to that. I remember once, quite a while ago, teaching a lesson on the book of Obadiah, and somebody asked what the scripture reading was, and I said, Obadiah. And he said, but the whole book? It's the shortest book in the Bible. And we're going to read the whole book. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your hearts, Who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you would be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasure searched out. All men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread, who will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Terem. Oh, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever on the day that you stood aloft, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in that day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you. Do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you had drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They'll drink and swallow and become as if they were never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those on the Shelep, the Philistine plain, and also possess the territories of Ephraim and the territories of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepharad, will possess the cities of Negev. And the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau and the kingdoms of the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, it's the shortest book. It's only 21 verses. Its focus is on the nation of Edom. And though Israel and particularly Jerusalem is mentioned, but because of that, we kind of tend to skip over this book. It's very easy just to overlook it. Not think very much about the message that is there because it's directed towards one nation a long time ago about one particular problem. But there's some things we can learn from here, and we're going to go into that in just a little bit. As far as the book itself goes and who wrote it, we really don't know much about the author. We know his name. It means worshiper of Yahweh. But there's no book mentioned in here of who was king in this book. So that it's kind of hard to date. All we know about is that there's a prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and a warning to Edom not to basically take advantage of the fact that Jerusalem is being destroyed. So one thing that is mentioned in that book of Obadiah, if you go back to verse 11, it says, on that day you stood aloft, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth. So one of the things we do know is it was a time when Jerusalem was ransacked. It was done by a foreign nation. And it wasn't an utter destruction, because in verse 12 it mentions that, or verse 13, it says, don't enter the gates of my people. So the gates are still standing, even if they may be broken at this time. So most likely, Obadiah is referring to the series of attacks the Philistines did during Jehoram's reign. We mentioned this when we were talking about Amos. It's the same series of attacks that Amos denounced 200 years later. The reason for that is because there's mentions in Obadiah towards the end that not only was it talking about Edom, but it also talked about the Philistines, the Canaanites, and talked about some of the territory that Syria had conquered as well. So most people think that probably Obadiah was written regarding that particular attack. If that is true, what we need to look at is 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to start with verse 8. In his day, Edom revolted against the rule of Judah and set up a king over themselves. Then Jehoram crossed over with his commanders and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him and the commanders of the chariots. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted on the same time against his rule, because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. Then skipping down to verse 16, it says, then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who had bordered the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. So there was basically Jehoram went off to stamp out a rebellion. Edom had been underneath Israel's rule. He had had them under his thumb, but they revolted. He took out an army to go take care of that problem. While he was gone, the Philistines and the Arabs, who were allied with Edom, while he was engaged with Edom, came around behind, attacked Jerusalem, carted off most of King Jehoram's household, leaving him only one son left. And it's probably this event that's being mentioned about or predicted by Obadiah. If that is true, then Obadiah is basically a contemporary of Elisha and Elijah, those two prophets. In the Bible, there are 13 Obadiahs mentioned. So giving the date that the authors could be somewhere in the time of Elijah or Elisha, then we have an Obadiah that's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 18. He's the one who worked for Ahab and Jezebel, but was behind their back hiding prophets. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. So it's possible this is the Obadiah that's being mentioned. We just don't know. There is also in the same time frame another Obadiah, as mentioned in 2 Chronicles 17 and in verse 7. It says, in the third year of his reign, as Jehoshaphat, sent his officials Benhail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, and Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. So there was a teacher at this time in Jehoshaphat's reign, which would have been just a little bit before Jehoram, who was going was sent around to do some teaching. It's possible this was the Obadiah. It's possible the Obadiah that's mentioned in this book is someone yet else. We just don't know. But we do need to fill in a little bit of background about the book. Jacob and Esau, back in the book of Genesis, were twin brothers who did not get along. They did not get along even before they were born. That's how badly these two brothers couldn't get along with each other. Back in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, Genesis 25 and verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if this is so, then why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. One of her boys, the firstborn, was Esau. He grew up to be a hunter. The secondborn twin was Jacob, and he grew up to be a herdsman. Now, one of the things that happened during the lifespan as they were growing up is that Esau sold his birthright. And his birthright was basically, back in those days, if you were in a family, and it was time to figure out the inheritance, what you did was you count how many kids you had. You added one. So in this case, Isaac had two kids. So his inheritance was divided three ways. Two of the portions went to the eldest child. That was the birthright. They had the right of the double portion. And the one portion would go to the second child. But the problem was, Esau one day came home hungry, and he decided he wanted some stew. In Genesis 25, starting with verse 29, it says, then Jacob had cooked stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom, and Edom means red. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so what use is it then to is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first answer me. So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, the very fact that Jacob asked, a lot of people pick on Jacob for even asking for the birthright as a payment for the stew, and that was, I could see it being rude. But the problem is Esau accepted it. And he accepted it solely because he came in hungry. And he just couldn't wait to eat. And he sold it for a bowl of soup. A bowl of chili, if you would. Bean soup. That nickname, though, he picked up, Edom, because the stew stuck with him. Because he was the type of guy who didn't care about money. Now, later on, there was also a blessing that goes to the oldest child. It's a separate item. And Isaac tried to give the blessing to Esau. There was just a small problem there, because the prophecy that was given to Rebekah said that the youngest child was to get the blessing. Isaac decided he wanted to give it to Esau. And though he tried to do so, he was tricked into giving it to the one that God said it was supposed to go to. Starting in chapter 27 of Genesis, verse 30, it says, "Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me.' Isaac his father said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm your son, your firstborn Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, and that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and taken away your blessing.' And he said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' But Isaac replied to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?' Esau said to his father, 'Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about, when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck.' So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" So Esau basically was planning murder. The problem, though, is that he was blaming Jacob for what he did. God said that Jacob was supposed to get the blessing. Esau was trying to get it. Esau had already decided it would belong to him, even though it was something that God said belonged to Jacob. And yes, Jacob did deceive his father in getting the blessing, but it was his blessing in the first place. But that didn't make Esau any happier. He blamed Jacob for having his birthright, but it's Esau who sold it for a bowl of soup. Again, it wasn't right, but that's what happened. And so what ended up happening is there just never was good times between the two brothers. Now, the reason God said that Esau did not get a nice blessing is mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 16. Hebrews 12, verse 16. "So that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with many tears." One of the big problems with Esau is that while he was wanting the blessing, he wanted things, he didn't want to change his way. See, even by this time, Esau was already being rebellious. He married into Canaanite women that were a pain to both Rebekah and Isaac. And he never lived a very godly or righteous life, and never sought to change that either. Now, it is true also later in life, Esau and Jacob, for the most part, settled their differences. They were able to live at least near each other with somewhat tranquility between them. But Jacob never really ever trusted Esau. Esau eventually settled in a region south of the Dead Sea, in the mountains of Seir, and his descendants began calling themselves by his nickname. They called themselves Edomites. Now when Israel, long time later, after spending 430 years in captivity in Egypt, when those descendants headed back to the land of the promise, the land of Canaan, they had to go through Edom's territory. And they asked for permission to go through it, but they were rejected by Edom. In Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, starting with verse 14, from Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town at the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. Will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Then Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, or I will come out with a sword against you. Again the sons of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me only pass on my way on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force, with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And they basically had to go all the way around the edge of Edom to get to the land of Canaan. That was the last time they had a run-in with each other. There are other problems that were mentioned as well. One of them is during the time of King Saul, the very first king that they had in 1 Samuel, chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 47. Then Saul had taken the kingdom of Israel over Israel, and he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon, Edom, the kings of Zoab, and the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. So Saul had problems with all the kingdoms on his border, including Edom. Later on, David became ruler after Saul, and he was able to conquer Edom. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, and in verse 14, 2 Samuel 8, and in verse 14, he says he put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants of David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. This basically fulfills the prophecy that was said before, that Edom would become Jacob's servants. And this was fulfilled during the time of David. Now during the reign of Solomon, David's son, Edom tried to rebel again. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, and starting with verse 14, it says, then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was of the royal line in Edom. For it came about when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army had gone up to bury the slain, and had struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all of Israel stayed there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. That Hadad fled to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Then Hadad was a young boy. And basically then Hadad came back out of Egypt and led a rebellion against Solomon. Jumping down to verse 25. So he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, along with the evil that Hadad did, and he abhorred Israel and reigned over Aram. So he became basically a thorn in Solomon's side the whole time Solomon reigned. We already mentioned that Edom also fought against Jehoshaphat of Judah. But in Jehoram's day, they revolted yet again. This time we're going to go read in 2 Kings chapter 8, starting with verse 20. 2 Kings 8, starting with verse 20, in his days Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. Then Jehoram crossed over to the Zer with all his chariots with him, and he arose by night and struck the Edomites who surrounded him and the captains of the chariots, but his army fled to their tents. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time. So we had a revolt. And it was at this time they entered a pact with several countries surrounding Israel and Judah to cause them problems. And the book of Obadiah is basically a declaration that for this endless violence that Edom had and the hatred that they had for Israel, where they could just never get along with Israel, never was nice to them, never did anything good, caused problems all their life, that God said finally enough is enough, and that that Edom would have to be destroyed. Going back to the book of Obadiah and looking at the verse of 10, it says, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. Jumping down to verse 18 of the same chapter, then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Judah a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. They will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And that basically then eventually became true. By the time that King Nebuchadnezzar came through to wipe out all the nations, Edom was destroyed and never was seen again as a nation. It was gone. Now the book itself is very simply divided. We won't take time to read it again. But the first 9 verses basically talk about the judgment on Edom, the fact that God would judge Edom. The next verses, from 10 to 14, explains why God was going to judge Edom. Then from 15 to verse 18 is basically what the consequences of the judgment would be, the fact that they would be wiped out. And from verse 19 to 21, it says that, oh, by the way, Israel is going to possess not only Edom's territory, but also those who were in coalition with Edom, and possess those territories as well. And that basically is the book of Obadiah. But there are some lessons that we can learn from this. There's some things that we ought to understand. One of the problems Edom had was it never let go of the anger. All the way through, Esau always bore a grudge against Jacob. And even his descendants, years and thousands, getting close to 1,000 years later, was still holding that same grudge. It's worse than the Hatfields and the McCoys. Constant grudge holding. See, we're told in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is dangerous to hold on to a grudge. It is dangerous to hold on to anger day after day, year after year. We as people of God are to be forgiving people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven in you. When people constantly fret over things, when they constantly worry the bone of things that they see as problems, it ends up causing harm. David mentions this in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, and in verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. See, when people hang on to anger, what they do is they constantly plot what harm they can do somebody else. Never thinking that when you're thinking of harming somebody else, that harm oftentimes comes right back at you. And so two people lose. We can't be people who hold on to anger. We ought to overlook the things that are done against us. In Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. It says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's something a lot of people have a tough time doing. When somebody does you wrong, purposely decide, I'm going to ignore it. And yet that's what we need to do if we're going to get along with each other. See, we don't have to take vengeance. We don't have to extract punishment from somebody who does us wrong. God takes care of that. Over in Proverbs 24, Proverbs 24 and verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. God will take care of the problem. Evil has a tendency to consume itself. There's no reason that we should stoop to doing evil ourselves. Let God handle the problem. There's another lesson, too, that we need to learn from Edom. And that is that when our enemy does have trouble, God expects us not to rejoice over that fall. See, Edom rejoiced when Israel fell. Now, Israel really didn't have to be Edom's enemy. Most of the problems were caused by Edom never forgiving Israel. They saw Israel as their enemy, but they were making it happen. But even so, it was wrong for them to be happy when Israel fell. Even if, because they were perceived as being an enemy. In Job 31, there's mention of this. It was understood that it was wrong. In fact, Job mentions this. It was wrong to rejoice when somebody falls. In his defense of himself, he says in chapter 31, starting with verse 29, have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy, or exult when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Job understood that you don't take pleasure in somebody's fall. Somebody's fall is still a misery. Even if he is your enemy, or you perceive him as your enemy, he ought to be sympathetic. God warns also that there's a boomerang effect. Over in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Now somebody might just be justly being punished by God. The reason why Israel fell at this time and Jerusalem was invaded was because of Israel's sins. But because Edom took pleasure in it, God brought that punishment on them as well. We have to keep that in mind. Even when somebody is justly being punished, we ought not to take pleasure in it. We ought to be saddened that it had to happen. In fact, in Proverbs 17 and verse 5, Proverbs 17 and verse 5, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. Plain and as simple as that. See, we need to truly love our enemies, just as Christ taught us. If we love our enemies, we then don't wish any ill harm on them. Take a look at Luke chapter 26, or sorry, Luke 6, and verse 27. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But if you love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God took time to be our friend. Though we were the enemy of God because of our sins, God didn't hold that against us. He offered us salvation. We have an opportunity today that we can be children of God, to do and have salvation from Him. God has told us that if we believe in what He has taught us through the word of His that He's taught us, there is an opportunity for us to change our life, to repent of those sins. That means turning away from what we've done. In a very good lesson last week about what repentance is about. A change in heart, a change in mind, a change in life. Because we know that what we've done is wrong and we believe what God has told us. If we then will be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be bold in that belief that we really believe what God has told us, and then willing to submit ourselves to baptism, which then represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that we might put on a new life, God offers us salvation. It's not difficult, it's not hard, not least in the physical actions, but oftentimes hard in our mental attitudes, that we actually want to change our lives. And then God has offered that even those who are children of His, we know that we sin. And there's opportunities even afterwards that when we do sin, if we wish the prayers of God and prayer to God to ask for forgiveness, that He again will forgive us of our sins. And so we also offer an opportunity. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's an opportunity to become a child of God. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, we'd like to pray their brethren on their behalf for the sins they might have committed. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the Selected.